Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here to study the Word together. Tonight's topic is wisdom. And the background of this, some of you I may have talked to about last year, I got a knock on the door and I opened it up and there were a couple Mormon missionaries that wanted to speak to me about Jesus Christ. And so I invited them in and it turned into a series of maybe 7 or 8 studies about various topics in the Mormon church. And it was really interesting to see. I was a little bit surprised about how similar the Mormons are in a lot of different things. I think that goes to show how even more shocking just a couple or just a few misinterpretations or misconceptions about passages in the Bible spiraled out into something so radically different than like anything that I'm used to in that regard. And so there are a few different points of contention that we have. Tonight I'm talking about wisdom. And so what the Mormons believe is that wisdom in the modern day or in the modern age can be divinely revealed to you through prayer or prayer with an open heart. So if you are looking for wisdom, if you're looking for the truth, then you can pray, and the idea is that some sort of revelation will be shown to you, and theoretically that revelation will be to become a Mormon. And we're going to use this as a starting off point to explore the topic of wisdom, and more specifically the questions of what is wisdom and what is the nature of wisdom specifically that comes from God. And then we'll go from there to how does one obtain godly wisdom. So the basis of their argument is in James chapter 1. So let's go ahead and turn to James 1. That's James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 5. Oops, there we go. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the extrapolation from this text is that wisdom that is prayed for with an open heart will be revealed to you. And if wisdom is not revealed to you, then you are simply not praying genuinely enough. So maybe if some of you are seeing some of the problems with this statement, certainly it's an incomplete argument, but instead of taking this evening as an opportunity to disprove this argument, let's instead focus on building a proper foundation of wisdom and see how it compares. So the first question that we should probably address is, what is the nature of wisdom that comes from God? So obviously, the place that I start out with when I'm exploring the idea or wisdom is I go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be spending a lot of time there this evening. So let's go ahead and turn there. It's interesting to, or I it's important that we explore one of the devices that the author of Proverbs uses, and that is this characterization or personification of wisdom as a woman. And the The Hebrew name for this woman of Lady Wisdom is Chokmah or Chokmah. Some of you people that know Hebrew out there are probably like laughing at my enunciation of this, but don't worry about that. I might even spell it. But Chokmah is derived from Chokmah, or which is the Hebrew word for wisdom. So it's spelled like that. And I don't know the Hebrew characters for that. And the interesting about Chokmah is that it is a word that describes a much broader set of concepts than how we in the English language may define wisdom. So you can go throughout the Bible. I'm not going to like turn to all of these places. The word Chokmah is used to refer to things like artistic skill, as well as technical skill. Those are both in Exodus 28 and Exodus 31, respectively. Thirdly, military wisdom, which is which is referenced in Isaiah 10. So, like military acumen, like being a good general and stuff like that, as well as governmental or administrative wisdom in Deuteronomy 34. And then finally, cleverness and prudence, which are seen in 2 Samuel 20 and Psalm 37. So all of these things have in common the concept of expertise or mastery. It's characterized as the understanding necessary or the ability to do a good job at something. So for example, a plumber who has years of experience has developed chokmah in the skill or the profession of plumbing. They have the understanding or this discernment. They have built that up over the course of years or however long to be able to be competent in their field. And likewise, it can often be kind of specialized. So you have chokmah in a certain topic. A plumber has chokmah in plumbing, but maybe not neurological sciences or engineering or something like that. So this leads us to the question, how does all of this pertain to godly wisdom or the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God, you know, is once again in the book prescribed as a woman and spelled chokmah like that. And so it's kind of a wisdom of a certain nature. So maybe a better question is, what does godly wisdom pertain to? So let's go ahead and look at Proverbs chapter 2. I like Proverbs 2. It's probably one of my favorite passages in the book. It's kind of like a call to action and a promise that runs throughout the entire rest of the book. So starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. For he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand, and notice how he says understand rather than you will know, righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. Let's keep going down to verse 20. So you will walk in the way of good and keep to the paths of righteousness. So a couple interesting things to see here. Proverbs 2 calls us to a wisdom of a moral nature. It calls us to seek and to understand good and understand the ways of God, which I believe is, verse 9. And so, therefore, we are quite literally called to be experts in the discernment of good. Discernment and discretion are all virtues of godly wisdom. And notice that Proverbs 2 does not describe wisdom as some sort of preternatural knowledge. It's not something that's like lasered into your head. It's more of an ability to take the information that is already readily available to you and process it the proper way. So Proverbs does not necessarily seek to teach us what to think, but more how to think. Other references to wisdom throughout the Bible characterize wisdom as discernment as well. You can go to 1 Kings chapter 3, which is the story of Solomon, who just so happens to be the supposed author of Proverbs. In 1 Kings 9, Solomon asks for an understanding mind and the ability to discern between good and evil. So once again, it's described as more as an ability to process information that we have available to us and come to the right conclusion based on that information rather than just simply knowing what the right answer is automatically. We know why this way is the right path. So we'll come back to 1 Kings 3, and we're going to try and take this even one step further. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 3. Let's move ahead a little bit. Verses 19 and 20 are kind of interesting. It seems like it's a little bit out of nowhere, but not really. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and clouds drop down the dew." Now, we're going to take that, and we're going to fast forward a little bit further to chapter 8. That's Proverbs chapter 8. And in verse 22, starting in verse 22, it's important to note that this is the character of Lady Wisdom speaking in this passage. So these are the words of wisdom personified. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens I was there, when he drew a circle on the faces of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." So, notice in verse 30, the phrase, like a master workman. We can see here that wisdom goes much deeper than like a simple moral understanding, as we put it. Our universe was built on this wisdom of God. It was there since the beginning. It's an integral part of our reality. So when we seek wisdom, we are not simply seeking some arbitrary standard of morality. We are aligning ourselves with the reality as God created it. We are seeking to live life as God intended it to be lived. You can go down to verse 35. "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So that's a lot, right? Wisdom is this big thing, and we may understand now the nature of it. but we aren't, it's not really valuable to us until we know how wisdom is actually obtained. So how does one obtain godly wisdom? So if we go back to James 1, the argument would be that wisdom is obtained via, you know, some sort of laser beam knowledge shot directly into your head. And if we take this passage in isolation, it may seem like the case, but that is very much misleading. There are a couple problems with that. First of all, we already established that wisdom is not some sort of preternatural knowledge or supernatural knowledge. It's discernment, the ability to think, or the ability to understand why we do the things we do. And likewise, even if we were to grant that wisdom is something that we can retain supernaturally or by supernatural means, I don't know about all of you, but I feel like my personal experiences are the last thing that I can trust in my own mind. I am very much aware of my own human biases influencing how I think. And you can even go to Job chapter 4, which shows us that there are, even if there is some sort of divine or some supernatural presence speaking to us, it's not always holy. It's, I believe it's, I didn't have it written down, but Job 4:12, Eliphaz was given a vision, and it's highly implied that that was Satan talking to him. So I don't like the implications of what that argument, if we just take James 1:5 implies. So clearly there is more to the process of developing wisdom than we see here. And once again, rather than focus on disproving the Mormon argument, let's just instead focus on building a proper foundation for wisdom. So we're going back to Proverbs again. Sorry for making you all jump around tonight. But the first chapter of the book, verses 1 through 7, is kind of the starting point of wisdom. It tells us where to start. So starting in, let's go verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the key to grow in and increase in understanding, or the starting point for that, is to fear the Lord. And well, that seems a little bit confusing, but fear in this context is less indicative of fear as in being scared or intimidated by something, but it's more implicative of acknowledgement or respect given to a figure of authority. You'd fear the word of your boss, or you'd fear the king, right? You'd fear the authority of the king. So what this is telling us is that the beginning of wisdom is to, heed the words of God, right? To fear, acknowledge, and respect it, right? If we go to Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and this will give us the next step of that. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching when I was a son with my father. tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow upon you a beautiful crown. So it seems a little bit strange that the root of wisdom is to get wisdom. That's verse 7. What that's saying is it's the beginning of wisdom is to seek it. We must hold it near and dear to our hearts, and we need to seek to develop our wisdom in God incessantly. If you lack wisdom, which I think anybody that is honest with themselves would probably admit that is the case, or admit that there is room for them to grow, then you must seek to grow it. So the question then becomes, how? When it comes to this development or growth in wisdom, I think there are two dangerous extremes to be wary of. The first is that some may try to tell you that there is like an easy answer, right? That wisdom is something that comes to you easily, that it is something that is imparted upon you either by some divine force lasered directly into your brain with no need for effort on your part, or that it's as simple as like following the 12 steps to wisdom, or reading Wisdom 101, and we'd be able to like, oh, we're suddenly the wisest people on earth. Well, unfortunately, it is not the case, and in fact, this is antithetical to this concept of wisdom that we have been building up so far. It's not, neither is it some sort of case law. If you read Proverbs like a checklist that covers every aspect of life as if it were some sort of like deterministic model, some sort of like clean orb that covers all the edge cases, then we will get lost and confused incredibly easily. If you go into the book of Proverbs, there'll be a lot of times that the book seems to contradict itself, that seems to change its mind on things. And it's not teaching us to like follow this as like a bunch of if statements as like you would in the computer program. It's the ability to discern in the circumstances of the life that you're in, right? So even in cases where wisdom is clearly divinely imparted, once again, we can go back to 1 Kings 3. It is not characterized by like the right answer being, I keep saying laser beam directly into your head, but of the discernment based on knowledge you already have. So we can go to 1 Kings 3. We see that Solomon asked for discernment. And then if we go on to the next story, which is verses 16 through 29, we see that Solomon's wisdom still required the effort of discernment. The right answer wasn't like automatically projected into him. He had to, given the circumstance that he was put in, reason out the best way to solve the problem. And likewise, we should never expect wisdom to be something that comes easy. It's something that we have to grow and develop and oftentimes we'll make mistakes and like learn from those mistakes that we have made, and listen to the people that might be wiser than us. The second dangerous imposition is that when we're reading the scriptures, that there is nothing necessarily divine in the wisdom of the scriptures, that these are simply like dead words from ancient times that we can kind of twist into whatever design or purpose that is convenient to us. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 14, this may seem a little bit like a confusing place to start, but just bear with me. It says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So this takes a little bit of context. The Hebrew word for spirit is the word ruach. So I think it's spelled with an H there. And the word ruach is characterized not only by spirit, but by wind or breaths, or the word breath. The most important thing is breath. So whenever you're reading the scriptures and it says to breathe out or to be filled with the spirit or anything like that, there's a little bit of meaning lost in translation. It's referring to breath. So when the scripture here is said to be breathed out by God, it's telling the reader that it is the breath that the breath or the spirit of God is like dwelling in the words of this document. If we know anything about the spirit or the breath of God, it's a living thing. So when we have this as like something breathed out by God, it's telling us that the scriptures are a living document. So his words and his reasoning in this case is his life. Isn't that not why Jesus is often called the Word? You can look at the writings of John chapter 1, if you want a place to start there. So it's somewhat of an insult to say that the scriptures are like insufficient, or that we are unable to understand it, that these words can't bring us life, because this is where the life of God can be found. And if we read it and we seek to understand it and apply it to our lives, we allow this life to work within us. So let's keep this going. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to start in verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So when I was writing this, it occurred to me that, you know, this is all written in Greek, so I wanted to make sure that the word for I knew what the word for spirit in Greek. I wanted to know what that means, right? And the Greek word for spirit, I looked it up, is pneuma. So it's P-N-E-U-M-A. And much like ruach, it actually means just about the same thing. It refers to wind or breath. So in this passage, it's verse 18, it requires us to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled by the breath of God. We need to live in God and let God live in you. We need to dwell in the breath of God. And if we back up to earlier in the chapter, starting in verse 6, we see the expression of that. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." So, I almost lost my place there. In order for us to be lights in the Lord, as we are called to in verse 7, we need to be able to try to discern in verse 10 what is pleasing to the Lord. We are to be lamps from which the Lord's light shines, and in that way, it is God, shining through us. But this does not absolve us of duty or effort that we have to put up. The living light of God shining through us calls us to study and grow in knowledge, not to just be a complacent vessel. So, in other words, we need to read, study, ask questions, put everything that you have into the study of His Word. It requires a lot of effort and introspection and the setting aside of personal biases, especially in my experience. I have found that I have had to completely overhaul my understanding of basically everything several times as I've grown in wisdom, and I imagine that I will probably still continue to do so. We can go back to Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is to seek wisdom. It's telling us to get to work, to study. And I know that that seems very intimidating for many people. It definitely has been for me. It's not necessarily about where you are right now. The thing that is important is wherever you are, that you are putting in the effort to grow. You can probably go and once again ask some of the most well-read, most experienced Bible scholars in the entire world, and they would all tell you that they have a lot of learning to still do, and learning will continue for the rest of their life. Where we fail and where we falter is when we neglect the wisdom of God. So the question that I'm going to leave you all this evening: have you neglected the wisdom of God? Have you neglected the life that seeks to shine from you? Have you neglected the effort that we are called to put up? Well, if so, it's not too late, right? Now is the time for you to start. You may have a very elementary understanding of the word, a very elementary understanding of the scripture, but that is, we all have to start somewhere. So if you have this evening determined that you have neglected Christ, that you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, or if you have in the past turned your life to Christ, but have since walked away from it. Now is the time for you to come forward as we stand and sing.